So I've got a question for you, kind of a serious question. Are you happy with your life? How's work? What about your relationships? Are you really, truly happy with your life? With your whole life? I mean, you want to be, but are you? So if you aren't really, truly happy with your life, what would it take to get you there? You know, I remember when Zach was younger, he was really into Legos. And it didn't take very long after receiving a set at Christmas or a birthday that he'd start asking for another one. And of course, I wanted to be the good dad and teach my son to be grateful and thankful for what he had instead of always asking for more. I remember that one of these things I wanted him to kind of figure out on his own. So I asked him one day, you know, how many Lego sets would it take before you were satisfied? This was not the right approach. He told me he wanted all of them. I'm always amazed, though, at how often I can be the same as Zach with his Legos. Yes, I've learned to be thankful when God gives me good things, like he does every day. But I also find that somewhere inside of me, there's still a little boy that wants more. That's always going to want more. Now, I'm not trying to say that desiring something or desiring more is always wrong. In fact, if none of us ever followed a desire, not a whole lot would get done down here on this earth. But what I am saying is that there's a difference between healthy desires and unhealthy desires, right? So how do we know which desires for more are healthy and which ones are unhealthy? Well, as far as I know, there's still only one source of truth we can turn to for these kinds of questions. There are plenty of other sources we can turn to that may or may not be the truth, but the Bible can always be trusted. So I think the first place we should go is 1 Timothy 6:6. That says, maybe I'll give you just a second if you're flipping or whatever. So 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So step one, whenever you're dealing with a passage of Scripture, is to figure out the context or the surrounding story, so that we don't force the passage to say something that it really isn't saying. And the context in this case is that Paul's writing Timothy, his young protege, and he's seen that there are people out there that have learned that if you twist the gospel just a little bit, you know, if you take out some of the hard stuff and maybe add some things that seem just a little bit more reasonable, you can use it as a means of great gain. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's because it's still happening today. But then in verse 6, Paul sort of agrees with them that godliness can be a means of great gain. He tells us that godliness, or wanting more of Jesus and allowing him to transform you more and more into who you were designed to be, that kind of godliness is indeed a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. Why would that be? I mean, godliness is acting in ways that show you want more of God. And contentment is acting in ways that show you want less of the world. See, when these two are paired together, something amazing happens. We'll talk more about that later.
So Paul also reminds us that we arrived with nothing and that eventually we'll leave this world with nothing. Nothing material anyway. He tells us that if we have food to eat and clothes to wear, that we should be satisfied. We should be content. Now, that is something you won't hear in a corporate marketing meeting, because their whole purpose for existing is to keep you unsatisfied with what you have. As Americans, we have been dipped in deep pride in materialism. On the TV, on the road, in the stores, and on our phones and tablets, we are bombarded with ads designed to show us how much better we would look or how much happier our lives would be if we would just buy their stuff. We Americans, we're addicted to our stuff. What's worse is that we let either the quantity or the quality of our stuff determine our value. We look at our stuff and then we look at other people's stuff. And based on how we compare the two, we decide who's measuring up and who's not. How ridiculous. How ridiculous to think that some pile of stuff shows how important we are. Have we forgotten how much our God loves us? Have we forgotten what He went through to save us? In Jeremiah 31:3, He tells us that He has loved His people with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. That means He loved you and I long before we had any stuff. And He's going to love you just the same long after all your stuff is rotted away. Our stuff doesn't matter. Your relationship with your God is far more important than your net worth. Now that may be hard to believe or maybe easy to believe, depending on how attached you are to your pile of stuff. But it's true. We know that it's a true statement, yet we continue to act like it isn't true when we get up on Monday morning. We are Americans, after all. Chasing the American dream. You know, a spouse, a house, a car or two, a family, a picket fence, and the appropriate lawn decorations for the nearest holiday. The real question we need to ask is, it's the one we already kind of know the answer to, and we really don't want to be reminded of. How does God want us to live? Does He want a whole world of dream chasers? Or do you think maybe He wants a whole world of God chasers? There's good news, though. God's dreams are better than our dreams. So back to Paul. So is he saying that we all need to quit our jobs and sell our houses and become door-to-door missionaries in clothes that we made ourselves? No, it's not what he's saying. He's mentoring a young preacher and reminding him that this position of power that he will find himself in when he shares the good news of the gospel and helps people to follow Jesus, this position's not to be taken advantage of. It's not to be used as a means of piling up stuff. Paul is reminding Timothy and us that we need to be aware of what we're focusing on. He goes on to tell us that this desire to get rich is not a good desire. It's not only a temptation, but it's a trap. We are like the animal that smells the bait. Sees the bait, and finally, being overwhelmed by its desire, steps into the trap and is caught, unable to free itself. The desire for riches is a snare, and it brings with it more foolish and harmful desires, eventually plunging us into ruin and destruction. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that this desire for riches, this love of money, well, it can result in even more serious consequences. This greed is the basis for all sorts of evil. And by chasing after it, you may look up one day and find that you've wandered far away from where you should be, having traded your God for your pile of treasures. Now, Paul isn't trying to lay some giant guilt trip on Timothy here. He's trying to get the truth into his heart. And God is trying to get truth into ours. He's trying to remind him not to make his primary focus this world, this life. But instead, he wants him to always keep in mind what is coming and to live for that world. Money by itself isn't evil. It's a tool. It's a whole lot better than carrying chickens around. Having money isn't evil. Loving money, making money the top priority of your life, turning away from what you know is right in order to get more money, that will lead only to destruction. Look at what Paul tells him next. 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now here's the warning. Flee! Flee from these things. Flee from wanting to get rich. Flee from the love of money. Why? Is being rich bad? Is the desire to have a little money going to ruin my life? It might. But more than that, there's no life there. The pursuit of money is a dead end. Oh, sure, it has its benefits. But it comes with far more dangers in the long run. Well, and in the long run, it's pointless. Pursuing money will wear you out. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. It brings more expenses. Ecclesiastes 5. It brings more anxiety. Ecclesiastes 5 again. And it brings more conflict into your life. Proverbs 15. We came into the world with no stuff, and we will leave with no stuff. So why would we want to spend so much time and effort gathering up something that means nothing when we could be using this time to prepare for real life, the life that is to come? The key is contentment. We need to choose to be satisfied. We need to realize that we have plenty and that we don't need more or another one or an upgrade. It won't, however, be easy. Did you notice the phrase, fight the good fight of faith? This process of changing our focus from this world to the next is not simple, but it's a struggle. Every day we will go into battle for our heart. Many times I have wished that God would have transformed all my desires when I gave him my heart. But this flesh that I have has different ideas. So every day I fight. That's what God wants me to do. To fight for him. For my faith. Each choice I make is another round in the battle. Another opportunity to show my allegiance. So, what do you do if you're already rich? Oh, and by the way, everyone in this room is rich. If you own a car, if you have spare change, if you have more than one pair of shoes, you're rich. So what does God have to say to us? 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Once again, it comes back to our focus. Are we relying on our wealth or on our God? Does our wealth make us feel great or grateful? We need to remember that every good thing in our lives comes from God. We may work hard and earn our way, but our health and our abilities are gifts, as well as our intelligence. We may think that we have done it all, but if we do, we forget that it can all be gone in an instant. I'm reminded of the prayer request for the guy that's got Alzheimer's. Slowly changing from who he was to someone completely different. Can all be gone in an instant. We actually have an amazing opportunity. When we choose to want more of God and less of the world, it frees us up to be rich in good works, to share the bounty that God has given us. The generosity and good works that God hopes you will do, that's between you and Him. They're kind of like secret missions that He'll let you know about when the time is right. When we choose to use our wealth for God and to love and serve others, we begin to store up treasure in heaven. Treasure that can never be taken away. Treasure that Paul says will be a good foundation for our future. It is this change of focus, this change of what our heart longs for, that will be the central fight of our walk with God. We will have to fight over many different types of desires, but it is the fact that we continue to fight, not if we always win or lose, but that we continue to fight that God is looking for. He's done the work. All he asks of us now is to do our best to obey, to fight for our faith. Jesus isn't trying to ruin your life. He's trying to give you life. He doesn't want to steal your happiness. He's trying to give you joy and peace and more happiness than you could ever imagine. It's kind of like we're crawling around in this mud hole, collecting dirty little rocks and thinking that we're doing really well. Then Jesus comes into our lives and asks us to give up our rocks and leave the mud hole and follow Him. He tells us that if we believe what He says and follow His ways, that He will take care of our needs. On top of that, He will give us the mud hole and all the rocks inside of it. Not only that, He'll give us the whole planet and the moon and the galaxy. You remember the verse that talks about if God has given up His Son for us, how much more freely will He give us all things? It's not about the stuff. It's about Him. He is the treasure that we need to spend our lives pursuing. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He knows what's best for you. And the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that this life is not the end, that there is so much more coming. Help us as we slog through this life and fight all these battles and sometimes win and sometimes lose. Help us to keep our eyes on You. Help us to move our focus from this world to that which is yet to come. Help us to keep our eyes on the real treasure. In your name, amen.